Last week, as I said, some of you were here and heard me talking about Jesus, the bread of life, and reflecting on the nature of what Jesus was talking about when he spoke about, I am the bread of life, and unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you will not have life within me. Which is quite a difficult thing to get our heads around, particularly when you think about it in a kind of a little bit more visceral way, and thinking, actually, who really, and I'm going to use the word carefully here, who wants to be a cannibal? Because basically, you know, it's a spiritual thing, but it's also a very physical thing. Now, this is a kind of difficult topic to talk about because lots of people have their own ideas about what happens in communion and what eating and drinking Jesus actually means. Let me turn that around a bit. There we go. Let me give you a little story to begin with. There was a new chaplain hired for a prison, and he was very excited to preach his first sermon on his first Sunday in the prison, and he was also very nervous, and he didn't want to say the wrong thing. So on Sunday morning, he arrived at the prison, and there was a large group of prisoners who had gathered in the chapel to come and hear him. And as he walked up and stood behind the pulpit, he said, "Good morning, I'm so glad all of you are here today." Think about it, yes. Okay. Now, I want to make sure that I say the right thing and that I don't offend any of you, but if I do, please have my apologies before I open my mouth and put my foot in it. The passage I was talking about in last week finished at verse 55, and we're going to take that forward in a minute with our reading, and Alison is going to read our lesson in a moment. And Jesus began the passage that happened last week, and early on in the passage this week, he starts by saying, "Truly, truly." Now, "truly, truly" is one of those sayings in the Bible that we kind of take for granted without really thinking about what it actually means. If you're a King James version of the Bible, it might be "verily, verily," or "truly I say to you." And I just want to ask, has anybody ever been a witness? I was going to ask if anybody's ever been to court, but that, again, would probably put my foot in it. But has anybody ever been a witness at a hearing in a court? Anybody been a witness? Christine? Yeah, you have. And I'm sure when the judge there would have said to you, you know, "You need to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." Did they say that? Yeah. And when you were questioned, were you told that you have to only say what you have seen, not hearsay on what anybody else has seen? Is that still true? You see these things. But that, even so, I mean, we see these things. And is that true for you as well, David? And I think what "truly, truly" means in terms of the culture of the time was that when Jesus said that, he says, it's basically, I am an eyewitness to what I'm talking about. This isn't hearsay. It isn't what someone else has told me. This is me, and I have seen or experienced what I'm about to tell you. And I think that's really true when he goes on to talk about, he then goes on to say, and Moses, or God, gave manna to the people of Israel. We'll hear at the end of the passage that a lot of his disciples then left him. And people think it's because he was talking about the body and blood, which is kind of sacrificial language. But I suggest to you that actually, by saying that he was an eyewitness to Moses and the people of Israel receiving the manna in the wilderness, was probably just as upsetting. Yeah? And I think that what I want to do this morning, one of the things I want to do this morning, which I'll do in a minute, is I want to reflect on the nature of Jesus and the manna and how they're actually connected together. All right, and you'll see what I'm talking about in a minute when we get to part two. So let's leave it there, and we'll come back to part two in a moment. In part two of the talk, I want to stay with this thought of Jesus and manna. and how the two are connected. If you remember the story in the wilderness, that as the people of Israel were complaining, they hadn't got anything to eat, and after a conversation with God, God poured out this kind of stuff from heaven that the people of Israel then were able to take. And their instructions were that they should only take enough for them and their family for one day. And each day over the next 40 years, God gave them. It must have got a bit boring after a bit, but or maybe it was just so delicious that actually every day they didn't really mind. I don't know. But every day they had a new lot of manna arrived for them. And they were provided for as they journeyed through the wilderness. Does anybody know what the word manna actually means? Thank you, Lizzie. Yeah, absolutely right. Manna means, what is it? genuinely, that's the Hebrew word for what is it? It was a mystery. They had no idea what this stuff coming down from heaven was. It was just kind of like, but anyway, after a bit of instruction from Moses about what they had to do with it, they set to, and obviously they had enough then. Obviously it was a whole food. Enough for them to survive on during their time in the wilderness, probably supplemented by a bit of hunting and gathering of other things that maybe they discovered on the way. But how does this connect with Jesus? Jesus talks about how this was a gift from God, but he says he also is a gift from God. I have a bit of a problem with the English construction, i.e. the words, that we talk about. Often people talk about a free gift, don't they? I really don't like the words free gift, because surely a gift, by its very nature, by definition, is free. So why do we need to put free on the front? And the commentators that I've, some of the commentators I've read talk about, and the manna was a free gift from God. Jesus is also a gift from God. And just like the manna, it came with no strings attached. Yeah, it was a free gift. Yeah, sorry. Having said I really don't like it, you kind of can't get away from it, can you? But it makes the point that Jesus, God provided for the Israelites in their entirety. And Jesus is the gift from God, not just for, well, think about it. John 3:16, God so loved people who go to church. Oh no, hang on, that's not right, is it? God so loved people who pray. No, that's still not right. God so loved people who are really holy. No, that's not right. Okay, what is it? You know what it is. God so loved the world. Yeah? But he gave Jesus. God gave us Jesus for the whole world. Just as the manna was given for the whole of the Israelites, not just the priesthood, not just for Moses and Aaron and Levites, not just for these really special ones and the leaders or whoever, not just for the hungry. God gave manna for the whole of the thousands of the Israelites who were traveling through the wilderness to the promised land. And God gives Jesus for the whole world. Secondly, there were thousands of people traveling through the wilderness, but there was enough to feed everybody. And nobody needed to miss out because they weren't good enough, because they weren't rich enough. But just as I said, and Lizzie helped us say, what is it that they're being given? What is this manna stuff that's being poured out of heaven? I would like to suggest to you, as we reflect on John 6, on the mystery of eating and drinking Jesus, that this also is a mystery. What is it? Well, it's not exactly what the words say, is it? Because we don't have piles of Jesus that we're all supposed to feed on kind of physically. It doesn't work like that, does it? And in the same way, if you remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and I mentioned this last week, when Nicodemus says, what should I do to get in eternal life? And Jesus said, you need to be born again. Now, Jesus then went on to explain that he didn't mean that you should become a little baby again and be born from a woman again, but it was a picture, a metaphor, a simile, whatever the right word is. Again, my English isn't good enough to tell you exactly what. What's that? Sorry?
A metaphor.
A metaphor. Thank you. A metaphor. And I would suggest to you that actually eating my flesh and drinking my blood is also a metaphor. It is a metaphor for inviting Jesus into your life. Yeah. And that when we celebrate communion, what we are doing is we're saying, I want Jesus in me. I want to do it again. And it's just as the manna was provided day by day for the Israelites as they journeyed through the wilderness, so we too need every day to invite Jesus into our lives. It's not just a case of, well, I was baptized as a baby, therefore I don't have to worry about it. And it's done, and it's gone. And I was saying this to your, was it great-granddaughter? Was it great-granddaughter? Your granddaughter. I was talking to your granddaughter and her partner, and Ellie probably wasn't old enough, really, to understand what I was talking about. But I was explaining this yesterday to this couple who come to me to be baptized, or for their baby to be baptized. And I was saying, it's not just because you get baptized on a particular day doesn't mean that actually you can then forget about it and you just get on with your life, now you've got it done. Yeah. Being a Christian, as we all know, is something that you work at day by day. That every day you need to renew your faith. Every day you need to actually reconnect with God and talk to God and listen to God and enable God to be part of your life. And just as God provided every day the manna for the people to feed on in Israel, for the Israelites, sorry, they weren't in Israel at that point, but just as he provided every day he comes to meet us. Every day we need to invite him again into our lives, to eat of Christ, to drink of his new life that he offers us. I could go on. The analogies are numerous, but I'm going to stop there, and we're going to just have, I'll kind of have a little bit of a, bring some thoughts together at the end. I want to finish what I have to say this morning, just very briefly, by asking you to think about a modern metaphor. I want to ask, how do you know that you're in love? You just do, Anne says. You just do. Well, kind of, how does the world describe knowing that you're in love? The usual way, they say, is you've got butterflies in your stomach. Yeah? Have you heard that expression? Yeah? But you obviously haven't got a Red Admiral sitting in your stomach or a monarch or whatever, have you? I mean, you just kind of feel a bit queasy. But they use this expression to describe being in love. Oh, it feels like you've got butterflies in your stomach. And you haven't. You know you haven't. And it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And it's a pretty, silly metaphor, really. There are other symptoms that go with it. You might have got clammy palms or a racing heart or an inability to focus on things or all of those things. But it's kind of, it's the absence of those sort of symptoms is just as telling as the presence of them, really, as to determine whether or not you're actually in love. There is a link, isn't there, between our emotions and physical stuff. There is a link between our temperaments, our attitudes, the way we behave in life, and actually what is happening to us physically. And Jesus used that connection to describe what it meant to have him in our lives. And we try to make it a mechanical thing, to turn it into. We are a very literal society that actually likes to have clear and precise answers. That, you know, we've lived through an age of mechanism, that if we can't measure it, it isn't real. And Jesus was using these images and these metaphors to try to describe something that really you can't describe, of what does it actually mean to invite Jesus into your life. And what he said offended the people around him and upset them. And he said, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Would that be enough? It's the Spirit that gives life, he says. The flesh is useless. And actually, those very words say to me, actually, we make too much of the bread and the body and the blood stuff, the flesh, because it's a spiritual thing. He gave them physical bread in the feeding of the 5,000, and all they could see was the power miracle. They couldn't see that actually it was God providing for them, just as he had in the desert all those centuries before. He gave them very earthy metaphors to kind of break through their cynicism, if you like, and they still did not believe. He explained it to them in spiritual ways, and they still didn't understand. What does it take to get through to us the importance of having Jesus in our lives, giving us life? It takes the Holy Spirit. We can explain it all we want and try to rationalize it or work it through, but in the end, it is the Spirit that brings life. We need to sow seeds and pray that the Spirit germinates them and brings them to life in people so that they too have a yearning to know God for themselves. Every day we need to invite him afresh into our lives and to give us a heart that is saying, Lord, please also bring life too, because the gift of life for us is not just so that we can have life, but just as his life was given for others, so we too, the life that is given to us is not for us to keep, it's for us to give away. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.